I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is my second last sermon before a little break. I know some of you are going, "You!" Others maybe not so. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 4 to 17. God's Word. For when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And you are that temple. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Father, I ask in Jesus' name, in your word, my Lord Jesus, that you allow us illumination by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to see what you have for us this morning, that we may have your Spirit impress it upon our lives, and that together we would learn what it means to plant, to water, but to see you as the only one who gives growth. And yet, the wonderful privilege of working in your kingdom, Lord, is that you will reward those who build upon that great foundation, the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask your truth to prevail, and for us to be energized, increase our hope and joy in your glory, Jesus, I ask in your name. Amen. Has anyone ever stolen your thunder? Taken credit for something you did, especially when you labored hard, only to have someone else claim the glory? Some of you may know a couple of years ago I built a veggie patch. I laid the foundations, I filled it up with some serious decent soil, and made, if I do say so myself, a state-of-the-art retic around it. And then I planted tomato seeds. Then I pretty much left it. Jody came along, and she went each day, especially in the heat of summer, to water it. Even planted some other seeds. She planted watermelon and cucumber, and she tended the garden that I established, watered the seeds. We harvested some decent fruit. Afterward, she had the hide to say that it was her doing. She said, "If I hadn't looked after the garden, nothing would grow." Can you believe her? Well, I said, if I hadn't established the garden, planted the seeds and laid the retic, there wouldn't be nothing to water or water it with. Here's my question. Who should get the credit? Who's most important, essential, planting, or watering a seed? What is most essential? Planting, watering, or for the sun to penetrate deep into the soil and whisper to the seed to break open, to die, and germinate, and to bring life from the broken seed? Sometimes we overlook the real power. We often overlook the fact that we are but laborers and workers bringing dead things before the power of the sun to grow. Sometimes we act like Jody and myself with the power of God. It doesn't happen very often, but every so often I preach a sermon that I regard is pretty well structured and easy to follow, and then no one will say anything about it. And then I just figure that it's lost and sent into the ether somewhere. It's floating around in space, in the space-time continuum. But then a week or two or several weeks later, I will be approached by someone. Oh, I heard an excellent sermon by R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur in such a text. And I will think, that's the passage that I just preached on. And then they will say, have you ever heard or seen such profundity in that passage? I never saw that before. They are such a great preacher, and I will have a fit in my soul. You know, that was the very point that I made in my brilliant sermon that I just preached, and then my ego will be shredded. That person credits another preacher for what I planted in the soul. If it wasn't for the seed that I planted first, I was first, they wouldn't be primed to receive that nourishing, life-giving water from that other preacher. That person gives credit to that other preacher. And sometimes I wonder if they're secretly wishing if only that other preacher was their pastor. But let me ask you, what's most important? What's most essential? To be the original planter, sower of that message, or to preach after the seed is planted and nourish that seed with spiritual water, so to speak, until it grows? What is most important? What's most essential? What's most essential, in fact, is God in the Son to penetrate deep into our hearts and to whisper into our souls to break open and to die and to germinate. What is most essential is for God to bring life from our broken soul. When we take credit for the incomprehensible work of God, we miss the gravitas and the hopelessness of the human condition. So whether I planted or watered, I cannot make things grow. Without the sun, nothing will germinate and grow. And with the things of God, without the Son of God speaking into our souls through His Spirit, into dead hearts, no dead heart will ever be brought to life. So the thunder, the credit, the glory, is never about the one who plants or about the one who waters, but about God who gives the growth. To Him belongs all the glory. So hear now from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages for his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. I would like to take us all today on a journey, and I don't want to get so like new wokey, we new agey, but I want us to see if we can sort of like go through this passage as though we are on a journey that arrives at a destination that gives God His credit, His rightful glory, and I would like to do it by by stopping off in six stations, there's six, to examine the views as we go along. And the first station that I would like us to stop at is identity. What are we is how I want us to look at the first station before we move on to the next. Firstly, look at what we are not in verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So what's going on in that church of Corinth is that the people that have started picking their leaders, trying to choose according to the speaking abilities, it's like pitting politicians against each other to decide who you will follow according to how they speak. Well, I like Trump. Well, I like Biden. Well, some of, I don't know how you can like Biden, but some of you like Kamala Harris. It's like saying, look at how Anthony Albanese speaks. I prefer him over someone else. They are comparing now preachers to one another, just the same way we do it in the world, on who to follow. And by doing so, Paul says, you're just acting out these human tendencies. You're running after what makes the flesh feel good, what sounds good to the ear. But see, we're all about the soul, the eternal. God recreated people. We are meant for more than this world's hype. And he implies here, by just that little verse there, look, you're just reverting back to your human side when you are actually heavenly citizens. So what does Paul say he is? What are we? He says, what does he say he is there? Paul gets to the root of the matter in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Servants, diakonos. It's where we get our word for deacons. Paul is a deacon, a servant, a messenger. And Apollos and all the others in the church themselves, they're all servants. Messengers sent by God to point each other to Jesus. It's like a postman delivering the mail of good news. We aren't the ones that composed the message. The Lord gave each of us a job. Paul, Apollos, you, me, we're just doing what the Lord assigned for us. So that's who we are. That's our identity. We are diakonos. We are servants of God, living for his glory. Not chasing our own, not redirecting God's thunder. We're heavenly, supposed to be heavenly-minded servants. That's where this journey begins. That's our first station. So let's continue moving forward on this journey to the second station that we arrive at is the thunder. The thunder. Who gets the credit then? See verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What good would have been that tomato seed if no one watered it? And what good would it if someone watered it, but then there was no growth? Unless there is power to create life, all our efforts in life are redundant. God is the one who makes everything grow. And without him, no matter how many seeds we may plant, and no matter how many sermons we may preach, and no matter how much we water the grounds we sow, no matter how eloquent our speech, without God, nothing will grow. The Bible reveals to us the futility of wanting to do anything without God being involved, as being right in the middle of it, as it's just futile. It's that same passage that Brad read, Psalm 127, verse 1. He says, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless he builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. He's trying to say we must have God be the builder in our lives. What happens in and through us is not only the work of God, it is also the prerogative of God
to make it successful or not. Either way, without God in the middle, it's just, you know what it is? It's just sweat and no fruit. God is the builder and the watchman. He then owns the thunder, the credit. The thunder you see is God's. God's alone. And so then don't give credit to man for what only God can do. And we do it so often. Oh, the sermons that I hear online. Oh, grows me. Does it? It's the servant. God grows you. Rest, trust in him. So from there we come now that we see where we are. We're the servants, the messengers that deliver this wonderful good news of Christ. And God gets all the thunder, all the credit. He is the one that gives growth. And from there we come to our third station. It's the station of greatness. What is most important, essential to our lives? Who is the greatest? Well, obviously it's God. We already know we're going there. The Bible shows us that something's interesting. The way that, how do we glorify God? And the Bible says that to amplify God's thunder, to give God credit for his grandeur and his power, is usually contrasted in the diminishing of our involvement. I guess this is how we do give credit to God. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Here we go. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Don't go after this sermon and say, oh yeah, but he's something. There's something there. Don't do gymnastics with God's word. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God, just to make sure you get it, but only God who gives the growth. You know, these two verses, they're not given so that we may then feel defeated or dejected, but to reorient what we think about ourselves and what we think about God. Compared to God, Paul, Apollos, or my favorite preacher, you, we, we aren't anything. And compared to our work, God is everything. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You know what we're doing? We're just dropping off the message. The quintessential example and the metaphor of the postman, but also of the farmer. We're planting, we're watering, but God's the one who brings the harvest, the life, and the glory. Jesus also put it quite plain to us in John 15. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You hear that? Nothing. Jesus echoes what God would say about himself. He's trying to fix our souls, beloved. When we're trying to work things out, trying to fix ourselves, that we're chasing self-help, we're trying to find the good vibes to become hippies, whether it's meditation or medication, it's just dead end, no, there's no fruit. But when we're connected to Jesus, the Son of God who spoke the world into being, that's where life begins and flows, where growth happens. Without God in Jesus, we're withering to death. And yet it's where all of us began, wasn't it? Life without God, without Jesus. It's like, it was without Christ, it's like I'm trying out this life. Just trying to see what life is like. Especially as a young man, you're trying to, I'm just trying to test it. But it's the only one you got. It's like playing, like gambling with life. Trying to do life without God. On a path to anywhere but God. And that path that takes you to anywhere but God, its destination is destruction. It's the ride that we were all once on, some of us still on, rejecting. The one that most people are on is the one of ignoring God, waving God away as though he's just unnecessary to your life. You know, you're just trying to get on. We think we can make it on our own, you see. The world thinks it can do it by themselves. We think we can recreate ourselves. We go through midlife crises. We've got terms for it. We just start again. We get a new hairdo. We buy a new car. Maybe a new career. Maybe a different aircraft. Maybe a new home. Maybe a new family, maybe. Maybe it's that. Maybe the problem is my spouse. I just need to recreate myself. But see, when you think like that, are you not being merely human? The most important and essential to our lives is if you find God and eternal life. And without Jesus, you're never going to find it. Because Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The greatest person for your life is Jesus Christ, bar none. But we shall never embrace him while we embrace our own self-dependence. So how do we turn from ourselves into Christ? We must repent from our apathy to God, from our self-idolatry, from trusting preachers to grow us, from our sin, and then turn to God, who we see in Jesus, and trust him. No other way. The greatest person in our lives to grab us, to then grab our soul, to then break it, to kill it, to then command germination and life, is Jesus. Do you see that without God in Jesus, we can do nothing? Without God who brings life to our soul, Paul or Apollos or you or me, we aren't anything. But God only. God is the only one who gives growth. So now we're back on our path, on our journey. From that station, we move on and we arrive at station number 4. Servants with rewards. As servants, are we merely nothing? Are we just nothing? No, not any longer. In our submission to God, we become workers and servants. That's what we just read. And also laborers for his kingdom. And as laborers, the Bible says that we shall also reap rewards for our work. We shall share in Christ's rewards. Look at verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We shall be recognized for what we do, is what the Bible is saying. Paul will remind them later on in this book about that their labor is not in vain. He says later on in chapter 15, down in verse 56, listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This grounds our living by seeing that, hey, that God draws us in. You aren't anything apart from God who gives the growth. Yeah, but now that you're in, you must labor to the work of the Lord. And in the laboring in the work of the Lord, your labors are not in vain. He shall reward you according to the job that he's given you to do. You know what it does to our lives? If you start thinking like this, okay, I'm starting to get it now. It grounds you. It makes you unshakable in your faith. It makes you immovable and steadfast in what you believe. It makes you unpersuaded by the world. It keeps you on the rails, not steering to the left or to the right, but keeping your journey centered on towards the glory of God. It keeps you resistant to the skepticism of the world that tries to instill doubt in every one of your minds and soul. It helps you to fight the devil and his temptation.
because that's what usually hinders your spiritual progress as well. It gives you this, what Paul is saying, a spiritual stubbornness to fortify resolve in Christ. So Paul exhorts the church in chapter 15 there of 1 Corinthians. He says, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always continuous and bounding, going forward, going forward. You see what he's trying to say? That are you? Is the growth? What are you doing? What's going on with your life? Are you always abounding? Are you continuously going forward, forward to Christ, to God? Or are you stunted by the world? In this resolve, then, Paul is saying in these two passages that your resolve to always work for the Lord, keep working and abounding, is not inconsequential. He says, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That's what we are, isn't it? Servants with rewards. We are not anything to growth. Nevertheless, we are used by God, each for a specific work, and according to our work, we shall be rewarded. That's at station four. That's what I'm trying to say, get you to see, where that's the first stop we've had. We are now grounded in Christ. God is everything. We are servants. However, we're given a job to do, and we're reminded that we shall be rewarded at the completion of that work. Now, let's keep going in this path, in this journey on our fifth station. What is this work? What work are we to do? What's the fifth? What are we supposed to see here? Remember your work. Remember that in your work, your foundation, the foundation is what you build upon. We are not mere nothing. Together, we are the field of God. We are building something that God calls His field. It's God's Eden. It's like we're going back. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. That's what you are. You are God's field. See, it's like a farmer protects his crop and wants nothing more than to see it flourish. How much more do you think that God then, as the divine farmer, wants us to grow? However, it's more than that. It's more than just growing. I want you to see more than just growing. Just picture in your minds for a moment. Everyone knows about bees, not the birds and the bees, but just the bees. You know how bees work, that they have a hive and the queen is in the center of the hive? And the worker bees, they go out and they come in, always busy. They retrieve pollen and whatever else they do. They're constantly working all day, always working. They labor. And the fruit of the labor? What's the fruit of the labor? They come together to a hive that they build together, but also live inside together. What they build is for other bees, and yet the hive they all work on is also their home. So it is with the kingdom of Christ. We all work, labor to build the kingdom of God in Jesus, and as that kingdom grows, it is the kingdom of God. But it's also your kingdom. And it's also your home. How does it all work? Well, the Bible declares that the kingdom of God grows by building up of each other, it says. The Apostle Paul wrote in a different letter of the Bible that Jesus gifted the church with various kinds of people, various skills. He says it like this in Ephesians 4:11. And he, that's Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See what the Bible says? It's not just the leaders and the teachers and the pastors and the preachers and the deacons who are responsible for building up the body of Christ, which is the church, but all of us. It flows in a sequence. It says, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the preachers behind the pulpit, the teachers, to equip you. That's my job. So the teaching office of the church that Jesus appointed is to equip you.
to equip you. That's what it's for. And it says, what for? Okay, well, what now that you're equipped, what is it for? For the work of ministry. For serving in ministry. And what is that ministry? What are we supposed to do according to Ephesians 4? Build each other up. Build the body of Christ up. So there's two short applications here that I have just here for us to just pause and meditate so far. Start digesting about this journey that we're on. The first one is in Ephesians 4 about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry in the building up of the body of Christ. This is our calling. That's the first thing that you've got to see there. You want to know what you're called to do? That's your calling. This is what we're all called to do, to be equipped, to work in the ministry, which is to build each other up, which is the body of Christ. So in other words, you're a builder. You've got to start building. And when you find out your calling is to build, you know what you're going to do as a builder? You're going to find something to build, somewhere to serve, in building the church. Your quest becomes then one of purpose, and that's the second application of Ephesians 4. Purpose, by seeking and maneuvering to find where to build and then finding it in the body of Christ, you will find purpose. You will find purpose. And the purpose that you find is the purpose Jesus has for you. So Paul continues, listen to this. He says that from the building of each other up, from whom, he says, the whole body joined and held together by every joint, which is the members, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love. And that's the foundation we must cultivate, beloved. Building on the foundation of love that we have in Christ. A long time ago, I was really into real estate, and I scouted the property that my sister ended up buying. And now, I wish I scouted it for myself, but now it's worth millions. It wasn't really me, but I just scouted it, found it. They bought it. It's worth millions. My brother-in-law, look at the combination. Then my brother-in-law became this excellent builder, renowned in Sydney. But that house is now slowly getting old. But you know, if they tore down that house, the block would still be worth millions of dollars. You know what gives that house value then? Not the building necessarily, but the foundation. And they may build another house on top of it. They may lower it, okay, didn't go so well, and rebuild and build up a new house. And then it will be worth millions as well. But the original foundation, that's where the value is. And so it is with our living in the body of Christ. Remember your foundation. It's not a hall. It's not a pastor. It's not an elder. It's not a deacon. Servant. It is Christ. He is our foundation. He is the foundation to our work. Back to our passage in verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to take care on how you build on the foundation. Don't build your own foundation. The warning here is not watch how you do your own thing, Wally. Just build your own building. It's there's a foundation built upon that. There's the value, and that foundation is, the Bible is telling us, is Jesus Christ. Keep your mind centered on that. And then comes the apostles that build on Jesus Christ, and from there builds the body of Jesus, which is represented in the church. which is again comes from the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 10, listen, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, so Paul is saying, I got the skill like a master builder. I laid a foundation, I started laying a foundation, and someone else is building upon it, upon what Paul built. Let each one then, each other member, each other person, take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't go and make up another foundation. You can't just go and start all over again, is what the Bible says. There's only one foundation. You are a builder. You are a servant. It doesn't matter who you are diakonos. Without God, you're nothing. But with God, he will give growth. It's not that you're just nothing. It's that as you work for the Lord, that building will come rewards. But remember, your foundation is him, not you. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work, verse 13, will become manifest, for the day of revelation at the end times will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Ouch! If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You know, we all want a reward from God when we see him. You don't want to get to heaven and have God look at you and go, is that it? After God sees our work, you barely did your job. Come in. And then you walk in with your head low, but at the same time rejoicing in God's abundant grace. I don't know how to explain that. You can read it for yourself and you can see how difficult it is, but you must find a category in your theology that when you read the revelation of God and he says, hey, your work will be tested at the end, and some of you will get reward, and some of you just scraping in. I don't know how to explain that, but your soul is testifying to what that may mean. You can make it say something else. And you make it say, yes, but at least I'll be in heaven. Sure. But I don't think that's the intent of the Bible. It's trying to say, be careful on how you build upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles. 1 Corinthians 3:14, so in verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will see reward. So it goes that there is, God will judge our works. Some receive rewards and some just barely get in. You know what it's like? It's like someone's been rescued from a burning building. I could tell you a story. You can look it up. It's a bit graphic, so I'll just tell you some of it. One of our training captors, the guy that trained me early on, fancy that now in a sermon. He's in Sydney, so I'll give you enough details so you can Google it. In Sydney, I think he lives in Terrigal, got in 7 years. His house got burnt down. And he got out just with no clothes. Nothing. And he's so happy to be alive. That's what the Bible is saying. You'll get there. But with nothing. Here is the explanation of why it matters so much about how we build on the foundation. The last two verses, verse 16. Do you not know? Anytime the Bible tells you, do you not know? You want to know, right? It's saying, hey, you should know this, right? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Second person plural, you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Oh, what mercy, what grace, what honor.
that God would look at a bunch of you guys and call you his temple. You should be going, calling you holy, allowing his spirit to dwell in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. But he loves you that much. He precedes it with a warning. Be careful how you build upon them. One day it will be refined through fire. Some will get rewards and some will be saved just barely naked. You are what he has in mind. In other words, beloved, work on each other, because that work will survive into eternity. Whereas if you're working out there, it's okay. But ultimately, it doesn't have the legs to endure eternity. So what have we seen through these stations in our way to God's glory? One, don't steal the thunder of God. Don't steal his thunder. He takes the credit. But the way we do it, you know what you're like and what I'm like. Don't steal God's thunder by giving any man credit for spiritual growth. Come on. Do you really think it's about your eloquence? Two, remember who and what you are. Remember, we are servants of God, builders of God. Three, the purpose. What's our purpose as builders and servants? Deliver the message of good news. Be a good postman and build up in love and do not tear each other down. Four, I know you ain't much, in fact, nothing, but you shall have rewards. Five, but rewards, they do depend on working on and building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. A long time ago, there was a commercial, goes to show how long, I'm starting to show my age a little bit, but there was a commercial. I think it might have been John Laws, probably no one knows John Laws, the golden microphone John Laws. He was contrasting motor oil, and his slogan was, oils ain't oils. It's where we get soils ain't soils. In other words, he was saying that not all oil is the same. Some oils are better than others. And I want to work with that. I want to say works ain't works. Not all works are the same. Some are better than others. And so it leaves us arriving at our sixth and last destination, the glory of God. How? Beloved, I've already mentioned it. This is how we arrive in the glory of God. Build for eternity. Build for eternity, I beg you. Don't waste your time on things that are not on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Build on Christ. Do not let your heart be divided between who preaches and who doesn't. Who does more work and who does less. But concentrate on your own work. Work as a servant of God with intention, knowing that God will have a look at your work on the final day, and you're going to want him to be pleased with you. You don't want him to be, you're not looking to have God pleased with you like there's a student to a teacher or a worker to a boss. You want to look at God like he's your heavenly father and you're his son and daughter. That's how you want him to be pleased with you. You want to be looking towards Jesus like he's your older brother and you're the younger sibling. Just want to impress the Lord with everything you've done in your life. Look what I did for you, Lord. That's the spirit of what we're trying to achieve and what Paul is showing us. Have you ever done something you thought was nice of someone else? You know, you've done it really good and you've just really worked really hard on it and you've gone, hey, and they've gone, eh. Ever done that? You thought it was the best thing ever, right? Vegemite. It's just awesome. He wouldn't appreciate what I just did for you. Come on. You know, most women know that, and men. You know, it is good, and you look at whatever you got given, it's good. And the person will say, yeah, it's nice and all, but it's not really what I wanted. I think we also do this with God. You know, we come up to God, and we say, hey, it's good. It is good.
But it's not what I asked of you, is it? Oils ain't oils. As servants of God, what he asks us here is to build up his kingdom, up the body of Christ, his church. And that work will be eternal. You may build wealth and status and power and control and be a captain and turn it around and say, see for your glory. And he'll go, meh. It's not really what I asked, though, was it? But I fed the homeless using a food trailer. Good. Okay, yeah. But it's not really what I asked, though. As lovely as that is, it's lovely and nice. It's not the primary purpose Jesus has called you to his kingdom. Your primary purpose in this field, in this building, is its church. To love her like Christ loves her. For God in Jesus to grow the seeds that you and I will plant and water in the field, which he calls his temple. That's the primary purpose. He's building the body of Christ and how it extends to all nations. That is our primary purpose, to take us to his eternal home, building his kingdom. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless it, instill it on our hearts, that we may realize that we are builders. But you give the growth, and the buildings that we build, may they be built upon you, Jesus, the foundation of all things. Amen.